I came to Broadway about 11 or 12 years ago, I worked at Kentucky Wesleyan College, and every spring break, we would take a busload of college students down mostly to the Gulf Coast to do hurricane relief work. And this became sort of the pattern for us. And the very first year that we did that, this beautiful, magical thing happened. We had all these young adults with all this passion and excitement and energy. And when we got down there, they paired us with a group of retired people that had the wisdom and the experience and the tools to actually do something while we were down there. And they put us together, and it just worked. It was this really amazing thing. The young people loved the old people, and the old people loved the young people, and we got a lot done. And when you're putting shingles on roofs and you have to carry that up a ladder, that's important to have some energy, but it's important to have the nail gun waiting for you. You get the picture. But the thing that was surprising to me was just how impactful that was on those retired gentlemen. They were all men, so happens. On those guys, as they worked with the young people, they said, "You know, really, we watch the news. We are scared about the future of the world sometimes from what we hear. And then we work with these people who are going to be the future, and they inspire us. They give us hope." That was really encouraging to me, because my goal on those trips was maybe a little lower bar. I wanted everybody to be fed, everybody to be safe, and to keep the hormonal boys and the hormonal girls away from each other. And yet, those young people became a picture of the hope that that we all need. And I think those retired guys were onto something. They had figured out not only to see the hope that was around them, but to join it, to be a part of it, to encourage it, and to call it forth in others. And that joining hope in real practical ways that look like drywall and shingles and dad jokes from those guys, I mean, give me a break. And the laughter and the smile and the joy that was that experience is a picture of the hope that I think is what we're all looking for, and what we really talk about when we talk about hope in this context, in the church. Because sometimes when we use the word hope, what we really mean is sort of wishing for things to be better. It's like, well, we hope that something good will happen, but it's not really something on the ground that looks very practical or real, that kind of hope that sort of floats over the top of us, that we all wish that things might be different in one way or another. The statement of faith that we sang, "He's making all things new," is our way of sort of tapping into something different, that something real and practical happens when people hope, when people have hope in their hearts and in their minds and in their attitudes, when they have hope in their actions, when they join in the hope that they see coming around them. Excuse me, I weed-eated it all day yesterday, or not all day, but I still have dirt in my sinuses, so it's breaking loose right here for the sermon. It makes my voice sound a lot cooler though, doesn't it? This simple formula of hope that is real is what I want to talk to us about today. The picture of each of us simply putting our hands in the water is a recognition that God is calling each one of us to something different, something new, something distinctive, is the foundation that we're going to build on in worship today and in the sermon. And in part, I think this is an important message because we need hope. We always need hope. But this time and this place and the things going on around us have been described as an era of hopelessness. And it's actually in these times when hope is most important, when hope is most powerful and potent, especially when God's people hear God's call to this kind of hope. An era of hopelessness. There might be no better description of the situation the prophets spoke to. We're finishing 8 weeks on the very practical things that the prophets called us to, calling us back to God, to join in what God is doing in the world, calling us to justice and to holiness. And we've saved this message for the last, calling us to hope, because you might think that they would be the last people to find hope. To an exiled and defeated and powerless people, Isaiah asks the rhetorical question, "Do you not know? Haven't you heard?" This is God we're talking about, Isaiah says. They have been exiled and without hope, and yet Isaiah wants to reset their perspective. So he says, "Surely the nations are like a drop in the bucket. From God's perspective, we must just look like grasshoppers down here running about. And to the God who formed the night sky, who has the strength to hang the stars in place one by one, surely that God, that same God, has the ability to put our lives back together. For Isaiah, the creator is the redeemer. Those two things go together. And spanning out as far as they can see, he's asking them to reset the perspective on where their hope is. The prophet Jeremiah joins this refrain to a defeated and hopeless people. He speaks God's possibility. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you hope and future. The prophets of the Bible help us see that there's always good reason for hope, that there's practical reason for hope. It's just a matter of whether we can see it. And so Isaiah again picks up this refrain. To those who can barely lift their heads, Isaiah paints this beautiful image. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They'll soar on wings like eagles. These are people who could barely lift their heads, barely crawl, not to mention walk, not to mention imagining that they might, in fact, soar. What we read in these scriptures is that in the very times when people are least likely to hope, that's where hope is most important, where it's most needed, and where it needs to get very practical and real, where we need to find it, to seek it out, to look for it, and to join it. And that hope is always grounded in the same things, grounded in that the Creator is also the Redeemer, the one who made the earth is at work in all people, all places, all the time, ordinary people like you and me. And so that hope is grounded in God calling ordinary folks, who might otherwise think that they're too ordinary or have too many issues, and yet have responded to God's call to join him in his redeeming work. And that ultimately is where the hope of the church is. People saying yes to that call. It sounds big, it sounds sort of out there, but it looks real practical. It looks like people leaning in to God's story in sometimes very small ways. I started in ministry by setting up tables and chairs at my home, my local church. And people will, that stuff still happens, by the way, you know, in churches where we sit up, you know, like we all, at the end of the service, usually stack the chairs. You know, there's a little spiritualizing that goes on where we think, well, that's a way for us all to be part of ministry. And for me, that's how it started. Well, I would set up the tables and the chairs at our fellowship hall for things, or for Sunday school class when I was 7 or 5 or 6 or 7 or 8 years old. And sometimes when we're setting up chairs or tables, even today, people will say, oh, the pastor's setting up chairs. I'm like, this is how I got started. And this is where I feel most comfortable, actually, is in those practical things that draw us in to ministry. And then it went from there to many other things. Today, as we finish our series on God's calling, I want to call us to be people who join in small ways, maybe big ways, into real and powerful hope. Not just the kind of hope that floats over the surface, but hope that is real, is grounded, is more like an expectant longing for the things of God. And it's a hope that's tenacious in its resolve, tenacious, determined in its resolve to see where God is at work and to join him. I think that looks pretty practical, actually, pretty real, very specific. So today I want to just sort of wrap this all up by naming the places where I see that hope happening through the church, through us, and then invite you to join it. I think God is calling us to some things that are distinctive and powerful. The first, I think, is to be an alternative community of authenticity and grace. That God is calling us to this, and this is one of the things that will make us distinctive if we will lean into it. Earlier this month, the global health service company Cigna published a study on loneliness. And what they found is that about half of all Americans are either lonely a good portion or, as they indicate, all of the time. They called that, described this as an epidemic in loneliness. This was in the beginning of May, just this month. And it seems with all our things that are supposed to keep us connected that maybe we're not as connected as we want to be or need to be. that with all our technological advances to stay connected, we feel more isolated. Turns out Facebook is not the same as FaceTime, which is not the same as face-to-face, and Instagram doesn't give us instant connection. There's something to real relationships unimpeded by technology. All around me, I see people who are living into something different, though. People who are getting real with one another, sharing life together, building community. They're asking for help with their problems and help with raising their kids and help in discovering what is important. This alternative community of grace is built on a radical acceptance of the other, of people just as they are, and a willingness to get really, really messy in loving them. This alternative community places such a radical value on human dignity that we just treat each other with special care. We act differently with one another. One of the issues that I see with social media is that it's enough connection to get us into trouble, but not enough connection to get us out. Does anybody relate to that? I heard Chris Thiele say this yesterday about Twitter, which I love Twitter, but he said, have we ever spent more time on something that brings us so little joy? And I think this is the need for connection and the need to treat each other with such love and dignity and respect that it shouldn't be distinctive, but it is. And we have all the theological foundations to be that. The sacrificial love of Jesus, a deep commitment to the Holy Spirit at work in ordinary people, and an understanding of the sacredness of every single person. We have the law of love, which Jesus set out as our way of being. It's been said, if love is the answer, then community is the context, and tenderness is the methodology. Where do we see that tender care of each other's souls? That's the hope that I think is springing up in what the church can and should be. For the last 5 or 6 weeks, several of us, about 150 of us here at Broadway, spent some time trying this out. We called it Holy Conversations. We set up tables and developed a very intentional process that, in fact, is now going to be used in churches around the state of Kentucky in the next year, where we can sit down and treat each other so differently, learning how to listen to one another and speak to each other so carefully, that we can talk about tough things and come out on the other side better for it, in greater respect and love for one another. Those are the kinds of things that I think will make us distinctive and honestly are a great source of hope for me in the way that we see our world. I think God is calling us to service-oriented community partnerships. In the last 10 years, this has been a great source of hope for us here at Broadway. We have found that there are people out doing wonderful things who are working really hard, who have the right thing figured out, have their finger on the pulse of the community. And we simply need to give up our need to sort of reinvent the wheel and go to them and say, what's going on here? And what do you see? And is there a way that we can help? And if not, then we'll back off. But if you will drive this and if you'll tell us, we'll do what you say and sort of submit to their leadership. And eventually in that, it's led to all kinds of partnerships. It's how we got the Foundry Preschool. It's how we got people mentoring in schools. It's how we have a print shop in partnership with the Housing Authority. It's how we started feeding 75 children each day in Honduras every single day. Those are signs of hope. And that's just the beginning for us, if we'll lean into this kind of community and these kinds of partnerships. Along the way, I think I realized that God was sending us people so that we could just send them right back out, so that we could do something distinctive here that becomes distinctive out there, and that we could provide the organizational framework for that kind of sending, so that our mission of invite, grow, and serve has become our structure, and that there is something to what happens inside the walls, there's something to the formation that happens, and the organization and the resources that we bring together that propel us outside of the walls. I think there's more of that to come. And it's going to challenge us, but it's going to be exciting and a great place of hope. The Catholic relief worker, Dorothy Day, was asked, how do I live the gospel? And she responded this way, stay close to the poor. My hope is actually of those of us who will not just go and serve the poor, not go to try to save the poor, not just help the poor, not just resource the poor, but to be with poor people. I think that's what some of us are discovering, is that our own salvation is tied up in theirs. That poor people have something that we need as much as that what they need something from us. And I see hope in a church full of people who are giving up on the middle class, suburban, soccer dad and mom dream and finding something better. I think God is calling us to generosity as the new economy. And as I see this happening through the ministry of Broadway, it is a source of great hope for me. Jesus told us that life doesn't consist in the abundance of possessions. But just do a little check on yourself, no guilt, no shame. How much of my time, your time, energy is spent in that realm, in making money, in buying stuff, and in paying bills? The Bible calls us to lift our eyes out of this rat race and to ask, is this all there is? Psalm 39 resets our perspective. It says, everyone is but a breath, even those who seem secure. Surely everyone goes around like a mere phantom. In vain they rush about, heaping up wealth without knowing whose it will finally be. But now, Lord, what do I look for? My hope is in you. We tend to put our hope in a lot of things that don't last. But I see people finding their hope in something else. In the simple transformation that happens on the journey of generosity when we move from life being about getting to life being about giving. And again, sort of stepping out of the guilt and shame that comes with how much we have or we don't have, generosity is the great sort of leveling for all of us, where we can all stand on the same ground and find ourselves living for the same purpose. It is hard to keep that perspective, and that's why giving is so important. That's why we invite people in our church to be on a giving journey, because it resets our perspective like nothing else can. I mean, at one level, everything that happens in our ministry happens because people give, which is pretty humbling for me, honestly. But much more importantly than that, actually, is the resetting of perspective that happens when we get on this journey, when we make life about giving. At Broadway, we are called to be people of generosity so that we remember that our hope is in God and not in all the other things that we tend to put our hope in. And giving teaches us that in a way that almost nothing else can. Finally, this is the bottom line. This is my sense of where the greatest hope is, that God is calling us to give our lives away. And the simple formula of a God at work in the world and people who respond to his call is the hope of the world. It's the hope of local communities. People who are sort of sleeper agents in every part of our community who have the hope flip switched in their lives and suddenly are distinctive wherever we go. Oh, the places you will go is sort of a great graduation book, but listen, this is our deal every week. We come in together and then we imagine all the places we will be. And all the places where our attitude and our perspective absolutely matters, whether or not we will carry within us the hope of Christ that we confess. And I see this happening in all kinds of people, and people of all different ages and backgrounds. The church is one of the last best places for people of various ages to come together, to know and love and serve together. In my own story, I was shaped by people of various ages along the way, young and old, learning and benefiting from them. In any era of hopelessness, and I think in ours, there's a lot of anxiety. And one of those, and I think in our time, is anxiety around the generational gap. We've been using Snapchat a little bit, and one of our kids laughed at us and called us old people because we thought it was so funny. We've gotten in on that, you know, technology. There's all kinds of place for this gap between the generations. But here's what I see. I see millennials who are a source of great hope for me, who are called to greatness because they refuse to settle, because they don't want to put up with anything that's inauthentic and fake. They want their lives to matter, and they want the world to be more like it should be. That's the prophets, I think, in a nutshell. Millennials, I think you might be one of the greatest sources of hope for us and for the church, because you will call us up to what the church must be. I see retirees who are transitioning from one phase of life into another, and in that looking for something that is more than just saying the best of my life has already happened, but looking to the next season of life and asking where God is at work. And I see you serving and leading and dreaming. And I actually dream of processes that help retired people discern God's will for them in this season of life, to help come alongside them and pray and discern what's next. I also imagine retired men and women, and I see this happening too, mentoring young men and women, praying for them and with them and sharing life with them and equipping them to minister in powerful ways. And specifically at Broadway, this is a great source of hope for me. I see an army of young people who have been called up to live for God. An army of young men and women raised up as a generation of called leaders. And more we're seeing through our children's ministry and our youth ministry, young people who sense God's call on their lives in every way imaginable. And these are young people who can't remember a time when God wasn't at work in their lives, can't remember a time when the church was not at the center, and they've been taught from the earliest days of their lives to serve, to give, and to seek God's will. They've been raised by their parents and the church to give their lives away. Our young people, and those of you who are in this room, I want you to know, this is my perspective, you are truly remarkable. And not every church has this opportunity. Not every church is so far down the road as we are in creating young leaders who we will turn loose into the world. Our ministries to young people are so very dynamic, and our young people are so very impressive. I told someone the other day, if we can just keep doing what we're already doing in our work with young people, we will literally change a generation for Bowling Green, for Kentucky, for the church, and for beyond. So today I want to finish our series. I want to finish this day with one example of this very call on a young person's life. Her name is Anna Jo Rush. She is an eighth grader from our ministry. And she is one of the reasons, just one of the reasons, why I have not just a little hope. Let's watch together.
Hi, I'm Anna Jo Rush, and this is my call to ministry story. My parents serve at Greenwood. They've been serving there since the campus opened, and I thought that was really cool, and I wanted to do stuff like that. And I wanted to, like, Kids Home wasn't enough for me. So I wanted, one thing that I found was the welcome team with either doing, like, bulletins or coffee and snacks and opening the door for people. And so what was really cool was I started helping with the snacks and coffee, and they really made me feel official because they gave me my own name tag, and I was, like, a part of the team for a really long time. And I started doing that, and as I got older, I started working in the nursery and helping out with the kids and with Kids Zone. And then when Laura was a pastor there, she had an intern, and the intern would do, like, the call to worship, and she would read scripture, and she'd talk about events going on during the service. And I thought that was so cool. Like, that was one of my, like, things that I wanted to do. Like, I wanted to do that so bad. So when the intern left, I talked to Laura about it, and she was like, hey, well, if you're interested, just let me know. And so a couple of Sundays, if they needed me, I would, mostly I would read scripture and do the call to worship, but, like, every now and then I'd get to do announcements, and it was really cool to be interactive in the church and from such a young age, because usually when you think of, like, all the jobs in the church, it's for more of the adults, but for letting them, like, interact with me while I was such a youngster, it was really fun and really cool. And, like, that's where, like, my call to ministry kind of sparked, was from working with people at Greenwood and from such a young age. I was a little nervous getting started at first, yes, because just me being young, I didn't think that some people would appreciate that, or, like, look, they'd be like, oh, well, there's a little kid, like, we should probably, you know, be nicer, or we shouldn't let them, like, do certain things. And, like, but I wanted to do it. I wanted to do it all. Like, I didn't care if, like, I burnt myself doing coffee. Like, I wanted to work the coffee machine. I wanted to open door for people. I wanted to greet them and say good morning. And I really wanted to be a part of that. So I was a little nervous at first, but they the people and the staff and everyone, like, kind of realize that, and so they make me feel welcome, and they started to understand that I really wanted to do it, and that was something I was really passionate about, and so I became less nervous. As people that have, like, mentored me in ministry, definitely Adam, Pastor Adam and Pastor Laura, and Scott and Jason and Christy with youth, and then Miss Kim Dobler and Miss Donna Bean, and Amanda when she did Kids Zone. They, starting out with Kids Zone, they really, when I wanted to help out with that, they would help me, and they mentored me. Like, past summer, I helped in, like, once a week every summer, I would get everything ready for Kids Zone, and they really, like, worked me through the process and, like, how to be, like, basically, like, a staff member at the church, and they, like, taught me things I should know, and with Laura, with her helping me be able to do things during the sermon and stuff, she really brought me closer to God. Like, she taught me more about it, being, like, involved spiritually and physically, and, like, what I should do and how I can help others be involved. And Adam, he was, like, my first pastor that I really remember at Greenwood. And so, like, I grew up around him, and he was, like, very comforting, and he would, like, he tells me, like, to go out and be yourself and to bring people to Christ, and just, like, I have such a big heart for people that to, like, to love everybody and to just, while I'm doing that, share the love of Jesus also. And so they have just been really big in my life. Whenever I think of this church, I just think of this one big family, and, like, they made me feel so welcome. Like, that's why I want to be part of ministry and do stuff. I don't really know if I would want to do, like, Kids Zone or youth or maybe even preach, but ministry is, like, a big part of my life, and just being involved in it really makes me happy. Laura always tells me and tells other people that I'm going to run the church someday, and I really appreciate that. I don't know if that'll actually happen, but I would, like, love to work in the church someday.
I told Anna Jo's mother, Meredith Rush, that when we got done watching the video and her response to the thought that Anna Jo might run the church one day, everybody would say, yeah, that could happen. And that gives me great hope. And that's just one of many of us who are in places where our actions and our ministry matter. I'm so grateful for you. I'm grateful for your willingness to listen to God's call in your life and to hope. And so may we leave here as people of hope. Let's stand together. And we're going to join together in the prayer that's on the screen. And I recognize that we've all heard God's call in different ways and in different times for different seasons. Some of us will join in our lives and in our homes and in our profession, find ways to serve. Some of us are called to specific ministry. Some of us are called to full-time ordained ministry. My hope is that each one of us will hear God's call today and respond. So let's join in this prayer. Almighty God, look with favor upon your people who today affirm our commitment to follow Christ and to serve in his name. Give us courage, patience, and vision, and strengthen us all in our Christian vocation of witness to the world and of service to others through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Go in peace.